open the Word, and let's read something that Jesus said here. Now, remember, this is the eve of the crucifixion, and he's been in that upper room. He's had this last talk with the guys, with his disciples, before he goes to the cross. Judas has already is leaving the building, and he's on his way to betray him. All these things are happening. They're not understanding this. We thought you were going to be the king. We thought you were going to rule and reign. They don't understand that the greatest need that any of us have is for a Savior. He is our king, but before we can be in his kingdom, he has to pay for our sins so that we can become a part of his kingdom. And this is something they don't understand yet. They're going to understand it, but he's going to have to go away. There's something going to happen right in front of their eyes that is beyond any of their imagination at this point. They can't even imagine how this is going to go down. And when it happens, they're going to be shocked. They're going to scatter. They're going to panic. They're going to sink down, and they're going to begin to wonder, well, what did it all mean? And so he's given them words that he says they're going to be recalled. You're going to remember these words. After he's resurrected, he's going to get with them. He's going to talk to them. But this is like the promise. This is like the most awesome promise that he gives right here. Let's read it. Where he says in chapter 16, verse 6, actually, I should have put verse 5. I'm sorry. But he says, but now I go away to him who sent me. Who's he been telling them all this time that sent him? He's been saying the Father, his Father. They knew what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about the very one that they worship as Jehovah. And so they understood the context of that. He says, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Well, they don't want him to go. But he says, I'm going. He's been kind of dropping hints, but he says, I'm going. He says, but because I've said these things, they've kind of gotten upset. They've got troubled. That's why a little bit earlier he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because they were troubled. Got any troubled hearts in here today? Amen? Jesus got some words for us, all right? All right, so he says, I said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Things aren't going quite the way you thought. You don't understand. So he says something that they're not going to get till later on in verse 7. Here's what he says. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The word that he uses there is the Greek word parakletos. Now, why did I tell you that? Because sometimes it's translated comforter, sometimes it's translated helper, in different ways that it's translated. Literally, the word means someone who comes alongside to assist, okay? So he says, I'm going away, but unless I go away, the one who comes alongside to help you won't come. So he says, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And so he's going to give us like the big job description. Now here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. It says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, that's some heavy stuff right there. And it's kind of mysterious in a way, isn't it? Well, it was to them too. Kind of reminds me of the story of, I heard about a little boy that had gone to Disneyland. And you know what Disneyland is? We went there one time, and I found out that Disneyland is actually, you remember what it is, Tanya, you remember? You guys remember? Some of you guys were there with us, weren't you? You guys go to Anaheim when the Nationals were out there? Yeah. It's nothing but a people trap run by a mouse. Right, it's what it is. You know, they ought to just pick you up by your heels. They ought to have this gigantic mouse that just picks you up by your heels and shakes all the money right out of your pocket as soon as you get there. That's what he does do. It's just a little more subtle. Anyway, they were there, and they were enjoying Mickey Mouse and seeing all these characters and going around and riding the rides. And you know, it gets to the point, our kids were little, if I hear that little, it's a small world and all that, after all, if I hear that one more time, I'm going to go crazy, right? But, you know, the little Johnny got separated from his mom and dad. You ever been separated? When you remember, have a memory of being a kid and getting like, You know, it didn't really bother me because it's like my folks were always dumping me places and leaving. No, they really didn't. But, you know, but I grew up kind of like some of you. I had, like, even in our church, my great-grandma and grandpa and my meemaw and papa and my mamaw and mom and dad and uncles and aunts and all cousins, we all kind of went to church together and did a lot of different activities together, and somebody would just assume I was with someone else, and all of a sudden everybody's gone. And so, yeah, it happened. It happened. Being a middle child, but I had something to do with that. I always said, but anyway, they deny it. Well, it's a horrible feeling to like be in a crowded place like that and you feel like lost. Well, this happened to this little boy. All of a sudden, all the thrills and all the smells and all the sights and all the sounds didn't seem so great, did it? All of a sudden, he discovered that he was not in fellowship with his parents anymore. And panic struck deep down. Disneyland turned into disaster land. Right quick, and nothing interested him. Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, Donald Duck, and Snow White, all these characters. None of them, you know, like, he didn't even pay attention to them. And all he had is that one thought, you know, about being lost, and none of it was cute. But this is kind of like what happens in our world today. Oh, but he did get found, just in case I forget to tell you. But this is the thing, because there was like some assistance had to come down, you know, like little Johnny, your parents are anyway. That announcement, have you ever heard your name on those announcements? You remember back when Walmart used to page people? You know, I used to work at Walmart. God help us, but not a good job. I mean, I started out as the stockman. The stockman, anybody, can I get a witness, anybody ever work as a stockman, like at Walmart? Yeah. So when there's an accident, you're the dude that goes and sweeps it up or do whatever. You don't only stock shelves, but you got to do all this other stuff. But we used, you know, would have the intercom back in the old day. You know, you could just page somebody or, you know, hey, need assistance in Department 7 or something like that, whatever. Occasionally a worker would pick up and say, you know, a little kid, come to the front. And even though I worked at the store in Searcy, Arkansas, there was a time, and I remember this, I don't think I'm dreaming this, that I was kind of talking to someone and something else, and all of a sudden I heard my name being paged that I should come to the front. I'm not sure if it said my mommy was waiting or my party is waiting, but Clarissa evidently had gotten tired of me talking and wandering off and had me paged like a little kid to come forward. But I wasn't lost at all. But anyway, but you hear that. But this is the thing that happens, though. In the world that we live in, people are just like this kid at Disneyland. You get so excited, you get so distracted and enamored by all the stuff that's going on around you that you don't even notice. And see, the enemy wants to get us so involved and so busy and so tied down with all this stuff that we look up one day and we don't even realize that we're not even in fellowship with God. And even as a Christian, we get so busy enjoying the cotton candy of life and riding the Ferris wheel of entertainment, and we going up and down the roller coaster of life, right? And all of a sudden, we're not even noticing that in our schedule, in our daily lives, and everywhere else, God is nowhere to be found. I mean, he's there, but you're not including him. You're not in fellowship with him. That little boy at Disneyland needed to face a couple of realities before he could get help. There's two things that had to happen. Is that, first of all, he had to recognize the fact that he was lost. All right? And the second thing is that he needed somebody to lead him back to his parents. He needed help. He couldn't figure it out on his own. Well, guess what? The Bible declares that being separated, that all people are separated by God or from God by sin eternally. And we call that being lost. That we're lost in sin. We're separated from our Creator, our God. And that we need to know that we're lost. And we need to know how to get back or how to get where God wants us to be. And this right here, folks, I've said all that to say this. This is the Holy Spirit's big job. This is God the Spirit's big job. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about the dynamics of who he is. And he's not a what. It's a he. It's not just some force out there. It's not just some power. We're talking about God the Spirit. We're talking about God dwelling in you, God empowering you. And as we're going to find out, one of the main tasks that he has, he outlines right here. When Jesus says, when I'm going to be gone, now I've been with you, you've got to see all the miracles, you've got to hear my teaching and all this stuff that's going on, and that's been great. But it's going to be better that I go away and I send this divine helper into your life than if I stay. I don't know. I would think, no, Jesus, I would rather have you right here with me, right? Wouldn't you think that? But Jesus even tells us, we're going to see later on, greater things are going to happen in your life than even what you've seen when I go away. Why is that? All right, now watch this very closely. Because even though Jesus has been with them and have been walking with them and been teaching them and been doing miracles that they've seen, what's going to happen when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit comes, is that He's going to be inside of you. He's going to be in your spirit. That I'm not just going to be beside you physically. I'm going to be dwelling in you through my spirit. Okay? So that ought to make a difference in our lives. That's what we're going to talk about, God willing, in the weeks ahead. That if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be born again, and we're going to find out you can't be born again without this, because Paul said, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And if that's true, and if this is supposed to be true about me, shouldn't things be a little different in my life than what they are? What is going on here? That if I have God Himself indwelling me, why is it that I'm struggling with some of the things I'm struggling with and having doubts about some of the things I'm doubting? Why is that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. But you have to keep coming back if you want to find out. All right? And I hope that we can digest it and apply it to our lives. First thing that's got to happen is you got to be convinced. Because God created us all with a free will. And He's not going to make you like a puppet on a string. You've got to make decisions and you've got to make choices. The very first choice that you make is once the Holy Spirit draws you and convinces you that you're lost, am I going to trust what God Himself has provided for my salvation, or am I going to try to save myself? You have to make a choice. The act of having faith or not is a choice that you're going to make. You're going to make a decision. Now, you can't have faith without Him drawing you. You can't have it without, so He actually gives us the ability to have it. But you need to make a choice. God sovereignly, divinely gave you the ability to decide whether you're going to receive Him or reject Him. Okay? But one of the big things that the Holy Spirit wants to do is to convince you of God's truth. And so I have to ask you the question today, even though you've been around church all your life, are you convinced? And here's the thing. The enemy already wants to take million tiny little things going on in our lives and around us and distract us so we don't think about the main thing we need to think about. You see, he may not try to get any of us to just decide, no, I don't believe in any of this, or I'm an atheist or anything like that. He may just try to get us so distracted, we just never get around to thinking deeply about it. See, that's what he does. So when we talk about being convinced, you say, well, the word here, it says that when he's come, he's going to convict. He's going to convict. If you're reading the Old King James, it says reprove. What does that mean? Well, that word means to convince. It means to convict. And that's what that word, when he comes, he will convict the world. That this is his job. This is what he's going to do. This is what God is going to do inside your heart, inside your mind. He's going to reprove or convict. And a good word to translate it in the way we actually speak today would be to convince you. Because if you reprove someone, that can just have the idea of you're just going to tell somebody what. Now, I'm just going to tell them. But that's not the idea completely here. He's going to show us things that we might not want to see, but it's not just, well, I told them. It's not just that. And convict is a good word. We're convicted. But often we associate the whole word of conviction with just guilt. Just make me feel guilty. That's all he wants to do is just make me feel guilty. Well, the reason why that we would feel guilty is if we look at the evidence and we are convinced that we are wrong, that we are lost, and there's a certain amount of sorrow and shame that we feel about it, And then we turn to the truth. So he wants to convince us, even to convict. Even in legal terms, when someone is convicted, it has to be because at least there's a body of evidence that is presented that at least convince a jury of your peers that what they're saying is true. Then you're convicted. What's got to happen to you and me, and what this whole scripture is about, that he's come to reprove or to convict, or as I'm saying, convince you, that what's going to have to happen is that you're going to have to let God open your heart and open your eyes to see his truth and be open to the idea and listen to him so that he convinces you that it is true. What he's saying about you is true. What he says about eternity is true. What he says about salvation is true. What he says about sin is true, and that you are convinced, and that's what the Holy Spirit's job. It's not just word on a page that you're going to just logically process. It goes deeper than that. That he wants to convince you on the inside of these things. That's it. That's it. That's his big job. So this word convict involves convincing. As it says here, it carries the idea of exposing something that is true and needs attention. And what he wants to convict or convince us about, it involves good news about God. We call that good news what? Hey, thank you, Curtis. Yeah, I need a little bit of participation. See, here's another problem. I have a lot of problems with what we call church today. So much of it is so far off from what God. A lot of the way we do things is so far off from really the way God probably wants it to be and the way the New Testament is. We get our traditions and we get our culture and we get our ways of doing things. And the problem is that we can't discern between what's sentimental and what's spiritual. You know, we can't. And we think things are sacred when they're really not. We worship methods more than the message, but we get them so confused, we don't understand. And one thing is that we just come and we spectate and we just sat through a church service and somehow that's our sacrifice. I did my thing, and we talk about checking the box, and I go and I did that, and I'm just going to try to live right and all that. See, God wants his word to interact with us, and he wants us to interact with his word. He wants us to get deeper. So you're not just here as a spectator, you're here as a participant. Okay? And God wants to participate in your heart and in your life. And somehow we've got to figure out better ways to get this message that's being preached and taught out of this room into your hearts and out there in your family and in your life. Amen. So this is the good news, the gospel about God, but it also involves bad news about me. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convince me about that. All the spirituals of issues of life, to get me to be convinced about that and to call for a decision on my part. So that's what he's talking about. So people who are lost and without God walk around in a spiritual fog. They're blinded, not really understanding what God expects from them. Confusion abounds with most people when it comes to this. Well, I'm glad that he's given us his truth. I'm glad that he's got it right here, that the Holy Spirit inspired. God breathed this out. The Holy Spirit is actually the author of this book. God used men to write it down. Oops, there's a picture I forgot I had in there. That's of Addie. Anyway, that God inspired his men to write this down. If you tell me to stick stuff in the Bible, it's liable to go anywhere. This is his word that he wants to speak to us. So you can't hear from God. Listen to me now. You can't hear from God at all if you bypass his word. He's not adding to it, and he's not taking away from it. So you're not free to add to it something new or to take away something that's there. You've got to rightly understand and apply it, but you can't bypass it. I was talking in Sunday school class today about a church in our past that, you know, that they were bragging about that the preacher hadn't even been able to preach at their church in weeks and weeks and weeks because the Holy Spirit had just been taking over their service. We have a problem with that because at some point the Spirit of God is going to use the word that he authored. And so if there's no teaching, if there's no word of God being used, you can be pretty sure that it might be a spirit, but it's probably not the Holy Spirit. All right? That's why he said all these things that happen, you got to test them to see if they're of God, right? So he's given us his word to guide us, so we've got a sure thing so that we don't have to be confused. We can be convinced. And about this good news that he has for us. So what does he say he's going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin, or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. So let's just get this down. Sin and righteousness of judgment. So here's what it is. Convict us of sin or convince us about sin. Now you do realize he qualifies this. He says this, or he doesn't qualify. He just explains it. He says of sin in verse 9, because why? Why is he going to convince the world, convict the world, reprove the world about sin? Why? Because he says they do not believe in me. That's what he said. Because they do not believe in me. That you've got to believe. Now, that word believe is the same root word that we get the word faith from. Now, we know we're saved by God's grace, but how do we receive God's grace? By faith. And faith is more than just saying, yeah, it's true. It is submitting. It is trusting. It is relying totally upon Him. That's what faith is. And he's saying they don't have faith in me. They really don't believe. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people talking about Jesus today that really don't believe in Him. And he says they're going to be convicted because of that. You've got to understand that there's a lot of people out there that don't understand how serious that is. They don't understand how serious sin is, that it is deadly serious. And they call it mistakes. They call it bad habits. They call it a weakness. They call anything to soften the blow. But God calls it all an affront to His holiness. And they don't understand this. People don't understand that when you break one, you just think you're going to try to be good. I'm just going to try to be the best me I can be, and somehow I can get to heaven. And here's the thing we got to understand. God's not comparing you to other people. When God judges you, He's not going to call old so-and-so over here or that hypocrite over at that church, you know, and say, okay, well, boy, I guess you are better than them. What does the Bible say? Well, that's what we're getting at. Jesus says, because they do not believe in me. He judges based on His perfection. That unless you're as perfect as He is, we're going to see that you're lost, you're disqualified, and you need the grace that He's going to offer you. Okay? The big sin that sends people to hell is just what He said, unbelief. Do you know that? Unbelief. All other sin kind of comes as a result of that, right? The sin that separates people from God for eternity is the sin of rejecting the only means of salvation that has been provided for you. Unbelief. Are you following this? You guys are quiet about it, but that's okay. All right? Because we find out in James chapter 2, verse 10, that he tells us whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble in one point. Now, I'd like to know who that person is, by the way. That there's only been like one sin in your whole life. It's like you kept every bit of everything God has said, but you've only like one time, just one point. I'd like to know who you are, because you might have two. You might be lying. However, he says, even if that were this hypothetical situation, even if that were true, if you were to keep the entire thing and yet stumble only one point, guess what he said? You reading it? You see it up there? It says you're guilty of all. You're just as lost as if you had done all of it. Now, I'm not saying, well, you know, I've already blown it. I might as well just break the rest of them. No! Because there's the other thing. There's the difference between condemnation and consequences, right? Because there's one thing. You guys hear me say this all the time. Some of you get tired of hearing it, but I need to hear it again, okay? There's one law of God you cannot break, and that is the law of the harvest. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Even if after you've sown the bad seed, you ask God to forgive you, you realize Jesus paid a horrible price to be able to forgive you, and He does forgive you, yet you have planted seed that is going to grow and produce a harvest, right? And that's why some, your life has changed, your attitude has changed, your heart is changing. You've been saved, but you're still going through some bad stuff. What's happened is you're still going through some harvest right now of seed you planted years ago. But the thing you've got to do right now is start planting different seed, and at some point, and you can't pray for a crop failure, right? Because it's going to come due, right? But the thing is that He will walk with you now through that harvest, and He will help you get to the point that now your whole harvest has changed, but it changed because back there you started planting different seed. It may take a while for the new seed to catch up, right? So the thing is He's saying as far as condemnation, there is none of us any more saved or more better than the other. Every one of us are equally lost. You may have sinned differently than I have, but we're sinners just the same, separated from a perfect God. So it doesn't matter how perfect we think we are. And Jesus says, because they don't believe on me. Well, the thing is that they don't believe this, that the fact is, since we're all sinners, of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, of how that God, for our sake, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. He was perfect. So as a human, he was the only one perfectly qualified to be the substitute for all of humanity. Only one. And we read in the Bible that death comes because of sin, right? So technically, Jesus shouldn't have died. But he did die because of sin. My sin and your sin was placed upon him. And that's what this verse is so powerfully telling us. It's for our sake. Did you know for your sake? For your sake, he went to the cross. You personally. For your sake, he made him, the Father made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? It's not just that I'm forgiven. It's not just that I get a clean slate with God, but I become righteousness, what is right and holy and pure and perfect before God, because Christ is in me. That's a pretty good swap, isn't it? My sin for his perfection and righteousness. That's the gospel, and that's what he's talking about. And if you forsake that, there is no salvation. There is no other remedy for sin. Your sin has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. Either you're going to pay for it by being separated from God forever, or you receive the payment that Jesus has already made for your sin. Because they don't believe, Jesus said. They don't believe. Are you convinced about sin? How about righteousness? He's going to convince us about righteousness. So this is the other part. He says in verse 10 of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, this is kind of the second part of what we're talking about here. This is that righteousness. When we're talking about righteousness, that means what is right or perfect or pure or holy. None of us are right. All of us are wrong. We don't measure up. Because Jesus said, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And this whole thing about him going away. Now, this is what it involves. At some point, I'm going to go to the Father and you're not going to see me. And since you're not going to see me and I'm not going to be here physically, that's why it's important the Holy Spirit come and convince you about this. Because God's going to live in you. Are you following this? All right, so what does his going to the Father involve? He's going to go to the Father because they don't get this yet. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to die. He's going to take the wages of sin, being death, on my behalf and your behalf. He's not only going to die on the cross, he's going to be laid in the grave. And this is what we just celebrated in baptism. But he's going to conquer death, hell, sin, and the grave, and he's going to be raised up victorious, okay? So this is why he said of righteousness, because his righteousness then, his righteous sacrifice that he made for your sins, the fact that he was resurrected, the fact that he ascended to the Father's right hand, proves that that sacrifice was accepted by God. There's no other way. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince and convict and expose to our heart and mind the fact that Jesus is the only way. And the only one. Because he said, I go to the Father. The resurrection and an ascension of Jesus Christ is what puts him in a class all by himself. Are you getting this? Nobody else can claim that. You know, Mohammed was a pretty slick operator. Wrote down some tough stuff. Got a lot of followers in this world today of various types. But guess what? Mohammed died. And nobody has ever seen him again. Buddha looked very comfortable in his repose, didn't he? But guess what? Old Buddha died, and nobody has been able to locate him again. Confucius say many wise things. A lot of creative sayings, but guess what? Old Confucius go to the grave and nobody see him again. Right? I'm not making fun of Confucius. But kind of maybe I am. I don't know. But Jesus. Died on Friday. And on Sunday morning, he got up out of the grave, victorious, resurrected. Or, you know, he paid the price, and the price has been accepted. of righteousness. He said, because I go to my Father. One day, Paul said over 500 people at one time saw him. They touched him. The evidence was undeniable. As the song says, then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared that the grave had no claim on me. Amen. The thing that sets Jesus apart is the reason why I can say I know I'm saved today. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince you of these truths. And the other one is that He's the perfect standard. You might say you're better than everybody else, or you're better than all those other people at that church, or those hypocrites. Jesus, He sets the curve. You ever have that test where the teacher says, I'm going to grade on the curve? You know what that means? It's like whoever has the best score in class, you know, even if it's an 85 or a 75%, then that's going to be considered 100%. Everybody else will be graded off of that. Jesus aced the test, y'all. So what is this saying? Righteousness. Unless, I don't care if you're better than your neighbor, unless you are more perfect than Jesus Himself, you're lost. You need to be convinced of it, and you need His righteousness, because you don't have any. In fact, the Bible says all of what we call His righteousness is really like filthy rags in God's sight, right? So I can't save myself. This is the whole thing the Holy Spirit has come to convince us of. And the other thing is of judgment. Well, of judgment. That's, and why does He say about that? He explains that by saying, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of this world? Who is it that everybody in this world is following right now? Yeah, we're talking about Satan. We're talking about that fallen angel whose doom is certain. People don't like to talk about judgment. I think this is one reason why a lot of people just want to cop out and say, well, I just don't believe in God. I don't believe in any of that. Because they just do not want to think about it. And they can get you off their back if they can say offensive or even vulgar things about God or about Jesus. It's not so much that they really don't believe. They're just not convinced yet. In their own heart, and the enemy doesn't like to lose territory, so he's fighting back. All right? Sometimes people get the onriest when they get under the most conviction. Nobody likes to think about judgment. A lot of people don't want to think about this, that one day it doesn't matter who you are or what you say you believe or how much you run or try to hide, that one day we're all going to stand before a perfect, holy God. Some things are true even if you don't believe in them. And He said, the ruler of this world is judged. When Jesus rose from the grave, Satan's power was broken. Satan has been judged. And even though we haven't got to the part where this happens, the Bible tells us, and I don't have a verse to put up there, but in the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about him being thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Okay? He knows his judgment is certain. Now listen. If the devil, and what little bit we know about him, the only tiny, tiny, tiny hints the Bible gives about him is that it seems that he perhaps was one of the most glorious angels that God created, because angels are created beings as well. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information, but what we can imply from what we do know is that they also were created with a free will as well. They weren't like puppets or robots to serve God. And they did have that option of rebelling against God's authority, but once they did, there's no redemption for them. For you and I, there is. We're going to be able to sing a song the angels can't sing when we get to heaven, y'all. They don't know what it feels like to be redeemed. But it seems that one of the most glamorous of angels that was leading worship in the presence of God and the other holy angels, in his heart, got to the point that he wanted to be the one worshipped. And when evil was found in his heart, he was cast down. Others that rebelled with him. Satan has already been cast down. His judgment is already, in a sense, final. He's not going to escape it. And here's the thing. If old Lucifer can't escape judgment, you sure can't. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. If he, being as powerful as he was created to be, doesn't get by with it, you sure ain't going to get by with it. All right? In fact, we find out in Matthew 25, Jesus told us that he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Did you know that God doesn't intend for anybody, as we say, to go to hell? He went to a lot of trouble so that you wouldn't have to. Hell was not prepared for you or your neighbor or anybody else. It was prepared for the devil and those who rebelled with him. That means if you go there, you go as an intruder. God went to a lot of trouble and paid an incredible price so that you wouldn't have to. So if you're going to end up there, you've got to go around the cross. The Holy Spirit's here to convince you of that. The Holy Spirit's here to help convict you about that. As a Christian, he's here, God's presence inside you to illuminate your understanding, to nudge you when you get off track. He's still going to convince you about sin, about righteousness, and about the fact that we're all going to give an account someday. How about you? Are you convinced? Are you convinced completely? Listen to me. You might say, this is old stuff. Yeah, this is basic, but we're starting out with some basics we're going to work on from there, okay? In the weeks ahead, Lord willing. Are you convinced that Jesus is the only one who was qualified to pay for your sins? Are you convinced about sin? Are you convinced completely that Jesus is the only one qualified to pay for your sins, to conquer death, and give you new life? Are you fully convinced? Are you fully convinced? Are you trying to do stuff to save yourself still? Are you depending on Jesus like he's your only hope? Are you convinced that unless your righteousness is equal to Jesus, that you're lost, separated from God, and you need his help? Are you convinced that there's going to come a time that you're going to stand before God in judgment and give an account? Now let me ask you this. If you say yes, is there anything in your daily life that shows it? Is there anything about the way we live, the way we talk, the way we love, the way we give, the way we forgive that shows it? Because if you're convinced, there's going to be some evidence. God help us, Father.